This morning we continue in our study of our Rally Day specials, Rallying to the Berean Ministries, segment number 16. As liberalism invaded the Christian community in the United States in the 20th century, the local church ministry lost its focus from what God has to say to what man's reason had to say. And human viewpoint reasoning, moved by the sin nature, was substituted for the inerrant scriptures and from what God has revealed to us in the Bible. Consequently, as liberalism made its inroads, expository preaching, which explained the Bible to people on a verse-by-verse basis, was replaced by social welfare programs. It was called the social gospel, actually, by programs of positive thinking psychology, and we have that in prominence today, a positive thinking psychology approach of religion. Big operation out on the West Coast focuses on that, and of emotionalism, as summarized in the whole charismatic movement. People in such churches did not have the mind of God from Scripture. There's no way they could get it. And consequently, the people in churches degenerated into human good work production. All of this driven by the sin nature. And they got to looking for experiences, and they got religion, and Satan gave them both. It was a tragic situation to go from where people could go to church and walk out knowing something that God has said and which is a principle on which he will judge us and by which we may live our lives, to where it was all what we think and what we choose, so that the mind of man was judging whether the Bible was true or not. Consequently, the apostles' doctrines recorded in Scripture were ignored, and the pursuit of one's mission in God's service was replaced by religion and materialism, and churches became good time country club operations. In this country, especially, people so well off financially that they really don't need God all that much. So the basic problem today is that the local church mission, biblical mission of training Christians to become Christ-like, has been abandoned. And the consequences are enormous. It is no small thing, therefore, when we say, let's take a look at what we do as a local church, these ministries that we're engaged in, do they fulfill the biblical requirement of enabling people to grow in the image of Christ, to become Christ-like? If they do not, then they are not of the Lord, they are of human invention, and we should not pursue them. And for that reason, we have been looking at these ministries of the Berean Memorial Church. Ministries preparing Christ-like believers. First of all, we have looked at Sunday morning and evening church services of in-depth biblical instruction. How does a sermon come about? How is this prepared? What is the background? There is a basic guideline. We call it here the high C method. The high C. When Dennis plays the trumpet, that two lines above the staff's high C is not an easy note to reach. And if you can hit it with clarity, you say, that's great. You hit the high C. That's the top, that's the epitome. It's an achievement. What does that stand for? Well, H, and this is what the preacher is supposed to have in the background before he ever steps up in the pulpit to explain the Word of God. The first one is the word hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is a word that deals with principles of interpretation. You all know that the number one principle of interpretation is that you let the words recorded by the Holy Spirit mean what they normally mean, and that we understand what God is saying by simply reading those words like we do our morning newspaper and understand what those words normally mean. Hermeneutics means literal interpretation unless there's an indication that it's a symbol, in which case the Bible explains the meaning of that symbol. This is where most preaching goes astray. They have lost the principle of literal interpretation. Second thing, the I stands for eisegagics. Eisegagics is a fancy term for background, the background of the times. We read a scripture. What were the conditions under which Jesus and the apostles were operating? What was the social and the political background at the time, which gives us a frame of reference for understanding what they're saying and what they're teaching? The background is important for understanding the interpretation of a scripture. Then the C stands for categories. Categories refers to doctrinal summations. Every now and then we will stop and say, here's the doctrine of the blood of Christ, for example. 15, 20, 25 points. And we will give you a summary doctrine brought from all over Scripture and say, here's what the Bible teaches on this particular doctrine. And that's your frame of reference. You get this down, and when this subject comes up, you'll know what it's speaking about. You'll have that frame of reference. You cannot explain the Bible without connecting Scripture with Scripture. Scripture interprets other Scripture. And if you do not put the categories together, you cannot understand a doctrinal principle. Then the E is etymology. Etymology means the meaning of words. These words in the original Greek of the New Testament, the Hebrew of the Old Testament, what the meaning of those words is. God the Holy Spirit guided this language in such a way that these languages were frozen in time and in meaning, so that they come down to us, we can go back, and we know what they meant when the scriptures were written. And the second E is the word exegesis. Exegesis has to do with interpreting the scripture. Exegesis has to do with explaining what God is saying. And it is the final step of comparing, putting together the grammar and the structure of the dispensational structure between Old Testament and New Testament, and to, on that basis, to have the interpretation. That's the high C method. And when we say you come to a church service, you're being robbed if that message has not come to you as a basis of that preparation on the background of the pastor, teacher, or whoever's in the pulpit. Secondly, we rally to Wednesday night prayer meeting, Berean families interceding together for one another. That is in the finest tradition of New Testament Christians. And if you can't be here, we print it out, print those requests out. There are many of them every week, and you can get the list at the as you leave at the table at the back. Then there's we rally to our weekday ministries, Berean Christian Academy, Christian Education. Parents who are enlightened will not be sending their children to a public school. No Jew would have thought of sending his child over the border to Philistia High School. He would never have thought of sending it to Philistia Junior College. You don't send your children over to people who are paganized in their frame of reference of education. And so we have a Christian school. It ought to be more widespread. And the government should not be interfering with parents who want their children taught from a biblical frame of reference. Just talk to some of these Christian teachers who do teach in the public school system, and you'd be amazed what a nightmarish situation they have to deal with often with those students and the restrictions upon them. You cannot have a heated building without having a thermostat to control it. The thermostat controls what happens to the heating system. And that's what the Word of God is in the life of a child and an adult. To be trained in academics without having a thermostat of control is madness, playing right into the hands of Satan. And one of the things that's prominent in our day now are charter schools. Everybody's getting gaga over by charter schools. Charter schools, that's the place to go. Oh, boy, let's get over to the charter school. Why? Well, they do put some of their best teachers there. They put a lot of money there. They give them the best facilities. But it is a humanistic frame of reference public school. It's just have teachers who are more efficient and facilities that are better suited to training your child in the human viewpoint of Satan's world system. Do not be tricked by the fact that charter schools are something special. They are still the public school, and the public school cannot allow God to be involved. The Berean Youth Clubs, teaching kids how to walk with integrity, with moral purity, to become men, to become women in the tradition of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is hard to come by today, to have a social life of boys with boys, girls with girls, associating as they grow up, not feeling weird because they are Christians. And then the Berean Tape Ministry, making the Word of God available without charge to those who need it, those who are positive, and those who will reach out and listen and learn. Letters again this week from students in the theological seminary in India. Students who are going to be going out there with who knows how far outreach and influence. And somehow the Berean tapes got out there, and this student this week said, "My friend so-and-so told me about your wonderful tape ministry. Please, may I be placed upon your list? Make available to me the information." And they don't have to give us any rupees for it, because you've already given us the rupees to pay for it. But many people all over this country keep sending checks in all during the week because they are on tapes, and freely they support us. Then there's the offering, the sacrifice of one's divinely provided wealth to fund God's work as the Lord's stewards in the grace-giving system. What a wonderful thing to be a partner with God in making possible, through our material possessions, the work of God on this earth. It is a great honor, and it is a terrific calling. And to be faithful to that, and the degree to which that is important to you, will give you a little bit of a reading on how Christ-like you have become. Well, we have one very important thing to which we rally to close this series, and that is participation in Christian service ministries. How many Christians come on the rocks of disaster off the shoreline and their lives break up and they become spiritual casualties and their Christian ministry disappears? Christian ministry is a divine provision. Every Christian, at the point of salvation, receives from the Holy Spirit certain spiritual gifts or abilities with which to serve God in fulfilling that Christian's divinely ordained life mission of service. Everybody is born physically with certain abilities. Some people have mechanical abilities. Some people have musical abilities. Some people have abilities of one kind and another that they're just born with and they're just good at. They can do things, and other people can't do them. And in the Christian life, there are spiritual gifts that are given. Nobody here is without a spiritual gift. That is a terrible thing to call your attention to. Because when we come up to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you should know that the examination will be, your spiritual gift was this, this, and this. And here's the record of what you did with it. And on this record, this is your reward or this is your loss. I don't know what the reward is going to be, but it will enhance your eternity as a Christian. It will make you infinitely richer in that experience. And this is the one place, if there's any place that the devil comes in to bring Christians down, it's in their Christian service. That's where he wants to stop you dead in your tracks. And you can, as we go through this, think of all the reasons that you can't do this, or you can't do this, you can't serve this, while in your heart you know, boy, I've got the ability to do that. I have this spiritual gift. At the judgment seat of Christ, these rewards will be based upon the faithfulness of carrying through our gifts with which we execute our life mission. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." There are spiritual gifts. There are spiritual abilities. And Paul says you should understand these gifts. And he goes through them. But down in verse 11, he says, "But one and the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills." You do not pick your spiritual gift any more than you pick your natural ability gifts. You don't just get up and say, I'm going to choose to have a natural ability to really play the piano great. You go ahead and try that, and you don't have a natural ability to play the piano well, you're not going to get beyond playing chopsticks. And you'll be doing the simple part, not the other guy who does the fill-in part. You don't have the ability, you don't have the ability. And you don't decide you're going to get it. You're going to take lessons. Spiritual things, 9 gifts. You'll have at least one, maybe more. And if God has, the Holy Spirit hadn't given it to you, then you're not going to get it by choosing it. He gives you the gifts according to the mission. He gives you the mission, and he gives you the gifts to carry it through. I heard somebody again say, very arrogantly, "I choose my own mission." Well, the reason that person said that, because I know this person. This person is interested in material things. That person pursues material things in life. That's a big thing. And so they say, "I choose my own mission." Because that way they can feel that they're still serving God, while in fact they're serving their own lust patterns of their own sin nature. So you don't choose a gift. I told you one time when I was out on the West Coast in Chuck Smith's meeting, where they have the really good Friday night jumping and jiving meetings, and the tongue speaking and all that, and one man got up and said that he had decided that he wanted the gift of healing. And so he went to the Lord, he prayed, and he felt that God had given him the gift of healing. I'm sitting 3 or 4 chairs down from this guy, and I'm looking at him. He didn't look much like a doctor to me, but he had the gift of healing. He said, however, the first 3 persons that I laid hands upon to be healed all died. And I wanted to leave and say, well, what do you expect? However, being, as you know, a person of sweet character, I didn't. And he said, and then the Lord spoke to me, and he made it clear to me that I had healed them, and I had sent them to heaven. What could be more complete healing than to go to heaven? I said, well, you're right. And his rationalization would not admit, I haven't the gift of healing. And you can con yourself if you want to on things like that, but that's satanic delusion. God will give you a gift, maybe more than one, but it's the Holy Spirit who gives it. Our job is to determine what it is. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, 10. After the Ephesians 8 and 9 about salvation as a grace gift from God, verse 10 says, well, consequent to salvation, we are his workmanship in salvation, and we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We have been born again. We have been made spiritually alive for a new life, a life of service, of good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, your mission. The mission of the Lord Jesus Christ was to go to the cross and die as the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. We have our missions of service dependent upon those gifts that God has given us, that we should walk in them. Should. Got it? Not inviting. This is my life. What did Jesus tell the disciples before he left? You're going to be my witnesses. I'm going to heaven, and you are the ones who will now be speaking for me. I will no longer be here to speak for myself. And then notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Second Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, takes place right after the rapture of the church, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The deeds in a body, whether he has done the good, divine good works to which he is called, or done the bad, his human works to which he was not called. For we must all appear for the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. What's the basis of that? The basis is going to be what you did, the spiritual gifts that you were given for his service at the point of salvation. And then please notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ, which is Jesus Christ. Nobody can lay the foundation of spiritual regeneration except through faith in Christ. Now, having received that, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 3. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation of his salvation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, gold, silver, precious stones represent divine good works produced by the Holy Spirit. Wood, hay, straw represent human good works produced by the old sin nature. Each man's work will become evident, for the day of the judgment seat of Christ will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, the judgment of God who evaluates truly. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. You will not fool our Heavenly Father that you have produced works out of your sin nature, instead out of your dedication to your mission and production through the Holy Spirit. Now, if any man's work, his works, shall be which he has built upon it, upon his salvation, remains, he shall receive a reward. Gold, silver, precious stones are impregnable to fire. They will survive, and on that basis, they represent your faithfulness to carrying out the mission of your works, and you will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned, the wood, hay, straw, human works, human good works, he himself shall be saved. See, this is not salvation. This is rewards, something you earn. He himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire, through the judgment of God. So it's very clear, when we talk about Christian service, there has been a divine provision. You have provision to be able to serve, and you have the means to do it, to carry out what God intended for your life to produce in his service. These gifts are nine in number now. In the New Testament, there were more. Those were temporary gifts. Gifts like being able to speak in foreign languages. Gifts like being able to walk up and put your hand on a person and instantaneously heal him. Gifts of interpretation. Gifts of the prophet who could foretell the future as well as explaining scripture. The gift of the apostle, the supreme authority in laying down spiritual principles for all the churches to come under. Those gifts were temporary, and by 70 AD, they were all phased out of action. By the end of the century, when John wrote the last books of the New Testament. Once the New Testament was all written, then all these temporary gifts had served their purpose, in part establishing that Christianity was a new thing of God, and that Judaism had been set aside, and God's work was now through a new body of believers who were going to be operating on divine power system never known to the Jews under Judaism and under the Mosaic Law. These gifts that are operational extent today are, first of all, evangelists. This is a special ability to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God to unsaved people, resulting in their conversion. Some people have an ability to preach the gospel, and bingo, it hits and people are saved. And this doesn't mean necessarily that it's somebody who's in a great auditorium with a great stadium full of people. Very often it's that missionary out in the field who is a pioneer among unsaved people who has an ability to talk to people and they come under conviction and they believe the gospel. So this evangelist's ability is the ability to communicate effectively the word of God in terms of the gospel. Secondly, the pastor teacher. This is the ability to shepherd a local church congregation by feeding them the spiritual food of the Word of God, Bible doctrine, and to administer the church organization. This elder pastor teacher is responsible for what happens to the spiritual lives of the people under his care that God has entrusted to him. He is responsible for seeing that they have made available to them what God thinks. Not what man thinks, not what he feels, but what the Word of God has to say. That requires expository preaching technique. Going through the scriptures verse by verse and revealing to people what God has revealed in that record. Third, there is the gift of exhortation. Some Christians have the ability to challenge Christians to do right and to serve the Father in producing divine good works. Not a human challenge, not a football rah-rah challenge, but a Holy Spirit challenge. Somebody stands up, creates a vision, challenges people to an objective that is of God, and it rings a bell in the hearts of people, and they rise to the moment. It's a wonderful ability. Very often people in our Lord's Supper testimony meetings will stand up and they will say something in a way of an exhortation. Folks, let me commend to you this. Let me remind you that this is who we are. Here's where we should be going. And that exhortation does not fall on deaf ears. The person has the ability and people respond. Number four is a gift of ministering. These are acts of service to the local church congregation in various capacities, including the sanctified use of one's natural abilities. I'm of the opinion that people who have natural abilities of one kind or another are brought under this gift of ministering and sanctified to a special divine purpose. So a musical vocal gift can be brought under the ministering to the people of God under the gift of ministry. A person has the ability to use a natural talent in a way that it ministers in a spiritual way. Not everybody can do that. They can exercise their natural talent, but it does not contribute to a spiritual consequence, a spiritual objective. It does not move toward a Christ-like result. Then there is the gift of administration, the ability to provide leadership in areas of the local church ministry in order to achieve God's objectives, to bring people together and to give guidance to a part of the organization so that it is an effective tool in that ministry. And somebody who can stand up and take charge of these areas of God's work and people follow. And then there's the gift of giving. Everybody, of course, in the body of Christ is called upon to give to sustain God's work. Everybody is to fund the work of God in whatever means you can. But there are some people who have an exceptional ability from God to sacrifice their substance, which he has entrusted to them, and to fund this into the work of God under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, this does not mean that this is for people, so you don't check out too quickly here, that this is people who have been blessed with large financial resources. One of the things that obviously about the poor widow who gave 2 copper coins, which was 100% of everything she had, it was her living, was that she had the gift of giving. But she was not rich. So the gift of giving is people of small means and modest means. Those who have large means can do it on a greater scale. And the impact, indeed, is considerably greater. But if we are not faithful in our normal giving, and then these people who have an exceptional ability to come in and take up the slack in these specific areas, sometimes very large areas, then the work of the Lord drags on. See, this is a divine provision. And some people who have the resources financially have the servant's heart, and they have the gracious spirit that when God directs them, leads them, they say yes. Other people who could do a lot but do not have the servant's heart and do not have the responsiveness to God the Holy Spirit will not exercise the honor of supporting God's work, and they will not respond to the gift of giving. See, you can say no to these gifts. Even though a person has a gift of giving, you can say no. A person has the gift of administration, you can say no, I'm not going to do that. You could have the gift of exhortation, I'm not going to do that. You have the gift of pastor teacher, I'm not going to do that. But giving and exceptional ability, some people have it. And God is not unmindful of your work of love. Then number 7, the gift of showing mercy. Here's the ability cheerfully to bring relief to others who are in spiritual and material misery so as to move them from despondency to joy. It's nice to have somebody comes along and can say an appropriate word, like Proverbs says, those appropriate words are like bowls of silver and gold, filled with gold and silver fruit, so to speak. An appropriate word, that word of encouragement, that word of commiseration, of understanding, the ability to bring relief. You see, the word misery is associated with the word relief. Misery requires relief. And to those who are in spiritual misery, people who have fallen into sin, Here's where you want somebody who's got the gift of showing mercy to say, let me show you where you go from here. And forgiveness is there. And you pick up and you move on. And God is your friend. Cheerfully bring relief to those in misery and to those who are in material misery. To step in and say, I have the means to help you with your problem. I can relieve that misery. Now, you don't do this out of a sense of obligation. When it's a gift, the spiritual gift of ministry working, your heart just rises to it. Bingo, you just go for it. It's a natural response. Then there's a gift of teaching. This is the ability to explain spiritual realities of truth from Scripture, producing mature believers to give people the mind of God. Somebody can be very good at teaching reading, writing, and arithmetic in academic settings in school, but not be able to explain spiritual phenomena and get them across. The Holy Spirit gives some people the knack of being able to explain the Bible. And when you're through listening, you say, I understand what these scriptures say. I see it as what it is. And I understand what is behind all this. I understand the frame of reference. I understand what God is saying. And I know what to do with it now in my life. That's teaching of spiritual things. Just because a person is good at teaching in a school setting, a day school setting, doesn't mean that that's a good person to have teaching Sunday school or training union or in the Berean youth clubs. If you're going to teach, this gift is essential. Finally, gift number 9, operational today, is faith. The ability to trust God for logistical grace and launching out in obedience to His leading and accomplishing missions impossible. A person who can trust God and say, here it is, this is the direction we should go, all signals are go, and we don't see our way completely clear, but this is what God wants us to do, and it will unravel as we go along. Now that takes a person of spiritual discernment, and it takes a person capable of believing God. That's the problem, see? It's easy to talk about this, talk about believing God, but to believe God, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'll always make provisions for you. I will always care for you. Just seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, your integrity, and all these things are going to be added to you. Now, you can go ahead and knock yourself out earning money, knock yourself out in accumulating wealth, and ignoring your spiritual gifts, ignoring having faith that God is going to take care of you, and what you need to do is to be willing and available to take care of His business first of all. What did the boy Jesus say to his parents when they rebuked him for staying behind at the temple as a 12-year-old to talk about doctrinal principles with the rabbis? He said, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? You know I am a God boy. I am a God boy, and I have been called to my Father's business. And that's what I was doing. That's what opened up to me. Yet he was an obedient and faithful son. It just happened to be the way the circumstances worked out. He was not being disobedient or inconsiderate. So there they are. When we talk about our call to Christian service and spiritual gifts, they're very specific areas, and you all have either one and maybe more. And if you're a multiple spiritual gift person, things are going to be tougher at the judgment seat of Christ. Because what does the Word of God say? To whom much has been given, of him shall much be required. And for those who rise in a magnificent way to responding to the use of these gifts and to fulfilling their mission of Christian service preordained for them by God, there are special crowns of honor, of recognition. There is the crown of joy. We've gone over these, so I'm not going to go in detail on these. There is, first of all, what the Bible calls the crown of joy, the crown of rejoicing. This crown has to do with knowing and using your spiritual gifts in God's service and fulfilling your life mission. In other words, maximum time spent in divine good production. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Now, some Christians are very zealous in divine good production. They are very zealous in serving God with their gift. They don't see how little they can do with it. They see how much they can do with it. Now, I know that we are also going to say, gee, I don't know that I ever think much about my spiritual gift at all. I'm not sure that I was really preoccupied this week. I've been up to my eyeballs with so many problems of life that I never said, now here's my gift, how have I carried it through this week? What have I done for Jesus over against what I've done for myself and everybody else? Well, for those who zero in on a life of divine good production, there'll be a special recognition, a medal of honor called the crown of joy. And in the Greek language, this is a Stephanos crown, not a diadema crown. A diadem crown is what a royal king, royalty wear. This is a Stephanos crown, is the crown of a victor. This is what the laurel wreath was around the head of the conquering general as he rode into town, followed by his captives trailing behind him, and all the applaud of the populace for the victories that he had won for the empire. And on his head was this laurel wreath, signifying that this was a winner. So there are some Christians going to be going around heaven, and God is going to say, look at that, there's Sam, by dear Lord. The Lord Jesus, he rose to what the Lord Jesus called him to. He's a winner. There's Jane. She was a winner. And the crown of joy will identify that. Secondly, there's the crown of righteousness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The crown of righteousness is given for a life of superior experiential sanctification, for living a godly daily life. Maximum time in temporal fellowship, that is, being filled with the Spirit, known sins confessed, so that God the Holy Spirit is in charge to lead. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel, his own body, in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. This is the will of God, godly, holy living. This is the will of God, sanctification, set apart to the moral code and the service of your mission. Then notice 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. And Christians who spend most of their time in temporal fellowship, walking where God the Holy Spirit is conducting, who is free to give those intuitive thoughts in your mind for guidance and direction, leadership, those Christians will receive a crown of righteousness. And then there is the crown of life. This is building and maintaining a spiritual maturity structure in the soul at the super grace level, super abounding grace that James speaks of. It is maximum capacity in grace orientation as your lifestyle. James chapter 1, verse 12. James 1:12. we read, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Maintaining a godly lifestyle under all the temptation, all the persecution, all of the distraction of Satan and his world system. In Revelation 2:10, to this suffering church in Smyrna, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life." Grace-oriented Christians who have the capacity to carry through in godliness and under the adversities that come in service for the Lord. There's a recognition, a grace-oriented lifestyle. And then there's a last category of a special crown. It's called a crown of glory. This is a crown that's reserved exclusively for pastor teachers. Pastor teacher elders, faithful in the mission of expository preaching of Scripture to the local congregation, teaching doctrine to believers so that they may have the mind of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ points out that if you do not have the mind of God through the Word of God, you don't really have anything. Jesus says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And to understand that word from the mouth of God requires a local church ministry as a foundational avenue of your instruction. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, here's this gift very specifically applied to the pastor teachers. "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered..." I'm in the wrong passage. Chapter 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. "Therefore, I exhort the elders, the pastor teachers among you, as your fellow elders and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Feed them the mind of Christ, the word of God, expository teaching, exercising oversight, taking care of that flock of those individuals, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not whether you get well paid or not well paid, but because it is your mission to do this, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. We're all sinners saved by grace, including the PT, but proving to be examples to the flock. You're not always a perfect PT, but you should most of the time at least be an example of gutsy Christianity and Christian service. And when the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, appears, you pastor teachers will receive the unfading crown of glory. So these spiritual gifts become operative with the basic sacrifice at the point of salvation, and they are based upon the provision of your readiness to serve, which means your physical body. Romans 12:1 says, "Now concerning..." Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1. "I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." I worship God by giving him my body to use in his service. Yes, when I'm doing my spiritual gifts, exercising my spiritual gifts, I can't be doing things I might like to do. I can't be doing things on my own that I could be doing for myself. I'm using my time not to make myself more wealthy, but to make the body of Christ more wealthy, make individual believers wealthy as Christ made himself poor so that we could be rich. Christian service means not doing something else for yourself, maybe for your family, your friends, your business, your society, your country. Christian service means not doing something else. And your body is going to be engaged in that. God calls every Christian into that kind of full-time service to Him. And we are to do that as believers in everything that we do. Titus chapter 3, verse 8 says, "This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men." And then Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Ephesians chapter 6, 5 through 8. "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of your heart to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each of you does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether you are slave or free." So that we rally very legitimately to Christian service, to Christians who should live their lives with concern how they are exercising the spiritual gifts. Only you can determine what gifts you have, but when you have it, go for it.